We're going to do another tough question today, and the tough question we're going to do this morning is called, How Do I Know I'm Saved? First glance, we could almost say, well, it's simple. But depending on the theology that you were taught and raised, or just simply Satan tormenting and putting thoughts in your head, this is a valid question. It's a question that we can allow emotions to dictate. I had a very elementary viewpoint of this question growing up because I was raised in a theology more of work-based. And so in my elementary mindset as a young boy, I used to picture the book of life being opened and God looking down at me and saying, David Possinger, in the book of life. David just sinned again, out of the book of life. David just said he was sorry, book of life. And in my mind, I kept seeing like a pencil, and eventually he'd wear out that piece of paper where my name belonged. And so I decided what would be best is to just wait for that last time and then just say, Lord, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I accept your son, Jesus, so he can write my name and I can slide in. And you may say that's kind of wrong, but I think that there is some point of view that we can kind of have this question. And if you don't ask this question, I'm going to challenge you on that too this morning. Now, this question is something that has been for the beginning of the church. John wrote in his first letter, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has his Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. You have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you don't have life. I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. So that you may know. Before you leave here this morning, I pray that you will have been challenged to know, do you have eternal life? But before we go any further, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, right now, I just thank you for each one that is here this morning, whether it's through live stream or attending here. Lord, right now, as we turn our attention to your word, our hearts have been prepared through worship. And Lord, what I'm about to share, Lord, I pray that any words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that would come from you would pierce our hearts and penetrate our minds. Lord, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to truly flow within us, to search us. And Lord, that this is not a game. This is not just a checkbox. But this that we talk about is a beautiful gift that you have given us of eternal life. May we enter this time, this moment, with reverence, for we know that you're a righteous and holy God who loves us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, when we're talking about salvation, one of the first things I think of, and I think this is a great way of trying to explain it, and it's called Romans Road. And I also wanted to say that in the YouVersion, I do have all my PowerPoint and all scriptures in there. So if you're interested, you may want to go back because we will be doing a lot of scriptures this morning. Because I feel like what the Lord's laid on my heart, it'd be best if we just read it instead of me trying to explain it. So we're just going to read it. I may have some commentary on it, so to speak. But we're going to read a lot of scripture. So Romans Road, it starts first with this. No one is righteous, not even one. And so what we see here is that Paul is writing, and he's kind of really quoting Psalms, that no one is righteous. That means no one is innocent. Everyone is valued by God. We are created in his image. He loves us. But let us be honest with ourselves that none of us can stand before the holy God on our own. Why? Well, because we know that the next scripture that comes along in chapter 3 is that for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of the glorious standard. And a lot of times what we do is we like to rank sins because we see the justice system. You know, there's some laws that you break, it's a misdemeanor. And then others can put you on death row. And so we kind of look at sin and we try to you know, well, my sin wasn't quite as bad. And the thing is that we all have sinned. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And what does sin actually mean? Well, sin, for the wages of sin is death. Plain and simple. But the beautiful part of the second part of this verse is this. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to be clear, brothers and sisters. You and I get to choose. We get to choose which master will be of our lives. But what we don't get to do is choose one master and try to change the outcome. It's not allowed. It's not part of God's plan. God had sent his son. And so then we have this beautiful verse. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And let me just underline, openly declare and believe in your heart. Now this is true. And this is a great verse. And I challenge you to truly process. But this message will pick up from here. And we're going to go into a deep dive. Because what I fear that what we have done with this verse is we have made it a very shallow, almost common, haphazard in the way we treat this. The reason I say that is because I remember visiting a young man in prison and talking with him, and I asked him about his relationship with Christ. And he said, oh, I accepted Jesus. And I can't remember if he said it was VBS, Vacation Bible School, or at one of the summer camps. He goes, so I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. I struggle with that mentality. I don't mean to step on toes if you're a once saved, always saved person. But we're going to read scriptures here. I struggled with the story I heard of these three men who were at a conference, and they came in and they were celebrating, and they're like, we saved three people on the way here, and the last one was a taxi cab driver. We told him everything, and we had him pray the prayer, and there three people were saved. Now, I know you're probably looking at me going, well, so we're not supposed to testify or witness. No, here's my struggle with this. We're really treating this verse very haphazard because Jesus told us to go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them. Too many times what we're doing is we're just like, just say Jesus is Lord. How do I know I'm saved? Why should we ask this question? Because Paul wrote to the Corinthians and told them, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. He's challenging them. Test yourselves. Do you desire for Christ's presence to be in your life? Do you desire for it to continue to grow? Or do you find yourself being able to state Bible and verses and you live a good moral life, but really the presence of Christ is not in your life? And sadly, instead of wanting more of Jesus, you find yourself really an imposter. Why do I say that? Because the reason I think the Apostle Paul challenges the Corinthians and us to examine is because of Jesus' very words. And I know I have quoted this to you guys multiple times, and I do fear that I'm making you become desensitized to it. But this is fearful, brothers and sisters, because just think about the verse I just said. Openly profess, believe in your heart, and look what Jesus says. There will be those that will say, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who calls out, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And they go on and they tell all these great things they had done. This is my concern. Because think about what Romans said. Openly profess. Lord, Lord, I believe that Jesus is Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here. Look at all these great things we've done. And yet he says, away from me. If you didn't do the will of my Father, how do I know I'm saved? How can we know for certain? Because I want to be clear, brothers and sisters, it's not based on your emotions. It's not based on your emotions. It's not based on all these other factors. It's based on what the Word of God says. And that's where we're going to today. The first thing that I want to say is, do you personally believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? This scripture, I think, sets us up beautifully to start off. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done. So none of us can boast about it. How many times do we receive a gift and we say, what do I owe you for that? How many of us receive a gift and think, well, what can I do to kind of justify this gift? And that's what we do with God. When we receive this gift, it's free, right? But what does that free mean? What does it mean to truly receive this free gift? Realizing we can't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to earn it. So, that's first. But I'm going to tell you, the second is where I think we go off the rails. I think the second one is where we lose what we're actually to understand our salvation. Repent of your sins. What do I mean by that? Well, like I said, let's do a journey of the book of Acts. There they are. So either you can use your Bibles or you can take the Bibles that are in the pew and go ahead and turn with me to page 876, or you can open up the Bible app and you can scroll through because I do have the New Living Translation in there. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And this we're going to start with is the Peter is, we have Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come upon him. The people inquire what's going on, and Peter preaches, and he comes to the conclusion of his sermon and conversation with them, and Peter replies to them in chapter 2, verse 38. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You must repent of your sins and turn to God. Well, then next we have in chapter 3, verse 19, Peter and John had healed the crippled as they entered the temple, and he was dancing, and the people were just amazed. And so then the conversation happened, and he comes to verse 19, and he says to them, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Notice the theme here, repent, repent. Acts chapter 11, what we have here is Peter has gone to Cornelius' house, the military leader, a Gentile. And the Jewish church was not happy about that he went into a Gentile's house. They weren't even happy that he even shared this great message, this good news with him. And so Peter has to explain his actions to the church, telling them how God gave him a vision and led him to Cornelius' house. And when he had finished explaining everything, this was their reply, verse 18. When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. Do you just see something that happened there? God gave them the privilege also to repent. Salvation, eternal life, is a gift from God. The opportunity to repent is a gift from God. This comes from God. This desire. Now let's go on. Chapter 17. What we have is now Paul has gone into Athens, and I love this section of the book of Acts because Paul is like disturbed by all the idols. And I think that we have a tendency, we can be disturbed by things that we see. And Paul didn't go in and just start wreaking havoc. And no, he went in and as he studied, I love how he started off the conversation in chapter 17. And we'll first go to I want to start at verse 22, where he says, "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way." And then he talks about to the unknown God, and he talks about the one true God. And then now down to verse 30, he says, "God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in the early times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him." Now, let's go to chapter 20:21, just a page over. Paul is now talking to the Ephesians leaders, the elders of the Ephesians church. And he knows that he's heading to Jerusalem to be arrested. And he says to the leaders, to the elders, in verse 21 of chapter 20, "I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus." And then lastly, when he is in court, and he stands before King Agrippa, Acts 26, and King Agrippa says, you may speak in your defense. And verse 2, Paul says, "I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today." And he proceeds to talk about his testimony and how Jesus appeared to him. Verse 19, "And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent from their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do." The same Greek word is used here for each repent. But before we get to the Greek word's meaning, I want us to look at a scripture that I think summarizes how we view repent. It comes from 2 Corinthians 7:10. "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." Too many times how we look at repentance is this: "I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that I sinned. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm sorry. I have this sorrow." But that's not what God's talking about. That's not the biblical sense. Repentance, we always talk about, is like being sorry for our sins, but that's not the biblical Greek word that's used there. The Greek word is metanoeo. And it means to change one's mind on purpose. In other words, it's to be changing of mind that results in the change of action. In other words, when we repent, when we look at that first verse, the kind of repentance we do is we now look at Christ differently. We look at our sin differently. Too many times how we've looked at repentance is that, "Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm sorry for my sin," but we really don't look at it differently. And realizing what that truly means, to have a different view of sin, a different view of who Jesus Christ is. Too many times we go about it looking at just being sorry, don't want to go to hell. Think of it this way: the thief on the cross, both of them, in Matthew's gospel, it says they both were hurling insults at him. They both saw him and made fun of him. Both of them. But somewhere along the line, Luke records that the one said, "You know what? Don't you fear God? Somehow he had now been drawn in. God has touched him in such a way that now he's cut to the heart. He says, don't you fear God? Even when you and I have been sentenced to die, we deserved our death for our crimes that we committed. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He has had a repentance. Too many times when we think of repentance, we think, oh, it means that we have to just kind of, we say, I'm sorry. No, repentance means that we literally change the way we view things, and that by changing that view, it changes our way that we live and behave and act. So have you truly repented of your sins? Have you personally, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because you see, when we repent and we have confessed it and we look at it in a new way, that means then that we have a new heart and a new life. Second Corinthians 5, 16 and 17 brings us right into how when we repent, we have that change of view. It brings about new life, as Paul writes. So we have stopped evaluating others from human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I just found it fascinating, Aaron. Thank you for sharing an announcement about the check, because this is exactly what's happening here. Too many times what it is we're like, oh yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Yes, I'm sorry for my sins, and I want the new life, but I want to hold on to my old life too. If you want new life, you have to die to the old life. If you want what Christ is doing, you have to die to yourself. There's a depth to this. It's not just a reformed, it's not rehabilitation, it's not re-education. No, it's recreation. You are a new creation in Christ. And in that, we also receive a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take your old stony heart, stubborn heart, and give you a tender, responsive heart. And here we're going to go on another scriptural journey to look at what this means, like when we say Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. I repent. I change the way I look at things. And I receive a new life, a new heart. So let's go through a little bit of New Testament here. Turn with me to Luke. And what we have in Luke here is Jesus' ministry has not started. Yes, in the Gospel of Luke, we have the beautiful Christmas story of Jesus' birth with the angels and the shepherds. We do have a little later that Jesus, at age 12, being left at the temple by his parents. All of us parents can feel good then when something goes wrong, that Joseph and Mary left Jesus at the temple. If I lose my child at the store and they have to lock the doors, maybe I don't have to feel so bad then, right? Luke 3, verse 7. Look what John says, John the Baptist. When the crowd came to John for baptism, he said, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the tree. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." The crowd asked, "What should we do?" And John replied, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations. Be content with your pay." Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their question by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming sooner who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie his straps of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into the barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. I want to just, you look at that verse 8, because we could take that and then say, okay, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. That's exactly what it says. But how do we prove it? Because we know in Matthew 7, when they tried to do it on their own, they were not in the will of God. I also want to challenge that he said, don't just say we're safe. I want to challenge you, just because you say, oh, I was raised in a good Christian home, or I go to church, or this or that, that you're just safe. So how do we know we have salvation? Well, let's look at the next one, John 15, 1 through 8. John 15, 1 through 8. Verse 1. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He prunes the branch that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. What a beautiful promise. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my word remains in you, you may ask it for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I want to be clear, what the Word of God says it. So when we're talking about bearing fruit, I want you to think about it this way. If you go out, which we've all been out in the cold here recently, can you produce the heat? No. The same with this. You come in here and you absorb and you get to enjoy the heat. And what Jesus is saying is, when you remain in me, then my Spirit, which we'll get to next, flows through you and produces this fruit. We die to ourselves and we surrender and allow him to use us as his vessel. We're to remain with him. When we remain in him. But I do want to challenge you this. Too many of us treat it like this. I remember, I think it was fourth or fifth grade. And we'll go with that her name was Amy. I forget. Charlene. We'll go with Charlene. And she wrote me a note and she said, will you be my boyfriend? Yes or no? I got one of those checkbox ones. I was like, now I'm set. Yes, I got me a girlfriend. Let's go play ball. And I went out for recess. I went, did all my classes. It was a great month because I was like, yeah, that's my girlfriend. 2 months later, I had a note in my desk. I'm done. It's over. You haven't talked to me for 2 months. I checked yes. I'm your boyfriend. What more do you want? Sadly, that's how we treat this in our faith. I checked yes. I said Jesus is my Lord and Savior. What songs we sang? The blank check. It's not just a checkbox, brothers and sisters. we want eternal life, it means we die to ourselves. James 2, 14. So I want to be very clear here as we're going to James 2. I am not of the mindset. Matter of fact, I find myself more comforted now in my relationship with Jesus, realizing that when I stumble and fall, my name doesn't get erased out of the book of life. That actually when I stumble and fall and I look to God, and remember the other week I said about when Jesus put the ear back on the servant and removed all evidence. That's what Christ's blood does for me and for you when we remain in him. But let us not treat it as cheap grace and say, oh, well, then we can just get away and do whatever we want. That's where we can get to our divides where, well, they never were part of the vine or they were part. That's why I think Paul challenges, examine our faith. I think we should continually examine. Why did Jesus tell us, take up your cross and follow me daily? Why is that stated in the Bible? With that said, James 2, verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say, I have faith. You have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Brothers and sisters, I think that we should not play around, but realize that we need to surrender our lives to allow Christ to use us. Because you see, not only do we want to believe that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior, and that we repent, changing our viewpoint of who Christ is and changing our viewpoint of sin, but to have a new heart, new life, but we have the Holy Spirit within us. Do you realize how powerful this is for our lives? This is how powerful for each one of us, because this is what the scripture says, and now you Gentiles, that's us, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saved you, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. That Spirit seals our heart, and God says, right there he is, right there she is, my masterpiece. Look how the Holy Spirit's working in their lives. And you say, but I've messed up. Is your desire to continue to walk with Christ? Or do you find yourself growing colder in that relationship? Because see, here's what's the powerful part about the Holy Spirit. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Does that say you will never sin? No. But if we have repented, that means we reevaluate how we truly see sin. And when we sin, we're repulsed by it. And repent, continually allowing the Holy Spirit to work. So let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your lives? Or are you still trying to guide it? When we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives, we won't do what our sinful nature craves us to do. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit, if we're connected and truly trying to grow in this relationship by allowing the Holy Spirit to move, to remain in Christ, accepting what he has done as a free gift, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. Can you imagine a church of people who are allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them in everything they do? The world wouldn't know what to do. So how do I know I'm saved? Believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Repent of your sins. A new heart, a new life, and the Holy Spirit within you. And finally, reading the Bible and prayer are an integral part of your life. I didn't put daily because I'm not going to get legalistic on us. But let me ask you, is it an integral part of your life? I mean, just like when my girlfriend broke up because you never talked to him. Never got to know him. Can we really be truly in this relationship if we're never going to the Word of God and never praying? I don't really have a scripture for this one. I have a quote because honestly, you pick up Genesis 1:1 and go to Revelations and you will find it chocked full of why we should be in the Word of God and chocked full of why we should be in prayer. And I think this quote summarizes that beautifully. Charles Spurgeon was asked, when asked, what is more important, prayer or reading the Bible? I ask, what is more important, breathing in or breathing out? Which is more important? Or do you find yourself spiritually holding your breath, gasping for air? How do I know I'm saved? Let me be clear again. It is not based on your emotions. Let me be clear again. It's not based on anything you can do other than believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins. In other words, change the way you view Him and change the way you view your sins. That you die to yourself in a new life, a new heart. You're connected to the vine and allow that life to flow through you. And allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in every aspect of your life. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. We're broken at times. We're still dealing with things, but let us walk with one another. And allow the Bible and prayer to be an integral part of our lives and of this church. As I close, I just want to be very clear. I pray that you will take this week ahead to truly allow the Holy Spirit to search you and realize that your life, your words, your actions reflect your view of Jesus Christ and sin. And so I ask you, are you saved? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share something that was heavy on my heart. Lord, again, I pray that if there was any words that came from me, that they would be not remembered. They would be forgotten. But Lord, I pray that your words, your scripture, as we read it, that it may pierce our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, whether here in the auditorium or on live stream, that feels the Spirit, the Holy Spirit stirring in them, and they're like, you know what? I've said that I believe in Jesus, but now I realize it was just really like demons. I didn't really take it to heart. Or maybe you haven't even accepted Him. I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, they would say yes to Jesus Christ today and realize that what this means is that you become free from sin, free from death, and you receive His gift and His life. And what a beautiful journey you would begin today if you say yes to that. But it is a journey, and it is a faith. You give us the opportunity to walk with you. I pray if there's anybody that's within the sound of my voice that realizes, you know what, I'm connected to the vine, but I haven't allowed the Word of God to prune me. I haven't really remained in Christ. I pray that today would be a day that we rededicate our lives to remaining in Christ and accepting what you have done for us, and that we let go of control of our lives and realize that we are dead to ourselves and that we desire to be a vessel for you. That people would see that we are walking in the light, not in darkness. I pray that today, Lord, that your truth would sink deep into our hearts and that our desires to live that out and to share with those why we know for certain that we're saved and how they can be saved if they too trust in Jesus Christ. because we thank you for the love that you've shown us through your son Jesus, though we do not fully understand it, but we see the blood on the cross and we see the empty tomb. And Jesus sits at the right hand interceding on our behalf. And it's through him that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love the peace of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.